Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland and Heartland Baptist. For Advent, Pastor Joel and I will be preaching about the arrival of Jesus, looking at four main themes: hope, joy, peace, and love. Just a note, this series is adapted from a series originally preached at Life Church. We invite you to join us on Christmas Eve here at Heartland for our candlelight service at 6:30 p.m.
And when I was a kid, I remember distinctly when I first realized what Advent calendars were. See, my parents, and my dad's not here today, so I can say this freely, they didn't buy us Advent calendars. I know. I appreciate the sympathy. But I was over at my friend Mark's house. And I always was a little bit jealous of Mark, because Mark seemed like he had everything, right? Like, Mark was the kid whose house I went to, and he had a Sega Genesis. We didn't have any gaming systems in my house. He had a computer in his room. I didn't have that. He had the best video games. But I remember I was over there, and I was in his room, and I was like, what is this? And he showed me, it was like this calendar that was filled with chocolate. So I went home. I was like, did you guys know about this? Why don't I have this? I did not convince my parents that day or ever to get me an Advent calendar. Now, I know that it's not really spoiling your kids to get them an Advent calendar. I know that that's not really spoiling your kids. But nine-year-old Steve was pretty jealous of that Advent calendar. You know, and for a lot of us, you know, maybe not so much in the church, but certainly in our world, Advent just means the season before Christmas, where you get the calendars. But Advent means something much more. Advent comes from a Latin word, Adventus, which means arrival. And Advent is about focusing on the coming or the arrival of Jesus to earth. Advent traces back to the early church, and way, way back to the 4th century, when Christians would set aside very intentional time during the time leading up to Christmas to fast and to pray. They would deny themselves food, seek God and His Word to build their faith, anticipating, celebrating the birth of the Savior. By the 9th century, the church established Advent into the 4-week period that we know today. And traditionally, there's 4 big themes in Advent: hope, peace, joy, and love. And so over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do at Heartland is we're going to join in this Christmas Christian tradition that goes back centuries and look at the 4 big themes of Advent and prepare our hearts, anticipating the moment that we celebrate the birth of our Savior at Christmas. And the first Sunday of Advent is all about hope. That sounds really positive, doesn't it? Hope. And yet, I don't know if you can relate to this. Sometimes hope is really hard. Sometimes it's hard to hope. If you live long enough, I think we all experience this, don't we? Because sometimes what we hope for doesn't happen. Sometimes we keep hoping and we keep hoping and we keep hoping, and then nothing. Proverbs 13:12 tells us this: hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, we're hoping for something, and if it doesn't come when we're hoping for it, It's actually very, very difficult. Proverbs says it makes our hearts sick. Hope pushed aside, hope delayed, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Can you relate when we talk about hope? I came across a study from a researcher named Martin Seligman, I think I'm saying his name right, who actually figured out a way to study hope. He wanted to understand what builds hope and what crushes it. So back in the 60s, he ran this experiment with dogs. Now, before I describe the experiment, I just want to give you a warning. If you're a dog lover, you're not going to like this story. For what it's worth, the dogs were not seriously harmed, but it was the 1960s, and, you know, shock machines happened a lot in those studies in the 60s. But here's what Martin Seligman did. He set up two cages, each with a dog inside. In the first cage, the dog was given a mild shock. Uncomfortable, but not dangerous. But that cage had a little lever. And eventually the dog would bump into the lever and the shock would stop. And the dog would learn, when this happens, I can do something about it. The next day, same thing. Shock starts, dog goes right to the lever, relief. The second cage, however, was different. Same kind of shock, but no lever. The dog walked around, tried to figure it out, eventually realized nothing changed when it moved, and so it just laid down and accepted it. Later, the researcher put all the dogs together in a bigger enclosure with a short, small little barrier in the middle. And when the shock started, the dogs who had learned how to find relief immediately started to look for a way out. And before long, they hopped over the barrier, and the shock stopped. But the dogs from the leverless cage didn't move at all. They didn't explore. They didn't try. They didn't jump. They simply laid down again. They had learned what Seligman would call learned hopelessness. They stopped believing that anything could ever change, even though hope was literally just one step away. And maybe that's where some of us find ourselves today, in a place where we don't dare to hope, in a place where we've stopped hoping. Maybe you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've prayed for something, and you haven't seen that prayer answered. And now you're kind of like just like that dog laying down going, well, I guess this is just my lot in life. Maybe you had disappointing news, and you hope to overcome it, but you feel stuck. It might be the same addiction. I've tried, I've prayed, and I can't get out of it. It might be anxiety. This is just my lot in life. It could be depression. I'm just always going to be depressed. And you've learned to lose hope. Through disappointment, hurt, unanswered prayer, the weight of anxiety or addiction or depression, you've learned hopelessness. You've learned to stop hoping. You've come to believe this is just my life. There's nothing I can do. Nothing will change. If that's you this morning, I want you to hear this clearly. There's no judgment here this morning. But today, I want to open Scripture with you and show you some really, really good news. I want to show you three truths about hope. Hope that doesn't depend on circumstances. Hope that doesn't fail. Hope that cannot fail. Because it comes from God. So the first truth is this. Hope has a name. Matthew 1:21 says this. Mary will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. Hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. You know, three different times in the epistles, the letters that we see in the New Testament, we see Jesus as our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul in his initial greeting to Timothy writes, this letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, who gives us what? Hope. In Titus 2:3, Paul again writes, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. In 1 Peter 1:3, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Hope in Jesus. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. You know, when we were naming our kids, I don't know if you guys did this, if you have kids, but we got that baby name book. I think everyone has the same baby name book. It just keeps getting passed around. And we looked up the meaning of names. Hannah means grace. Oh, we love that. Now, we couldn't call Hannah Grace, like just Grace, because if you put Grace Swan together, it sounds like you're saying Gray Swan. So we named her Hannah because it means grace. I love the meaning. I love the name. I still do. Simon means he has heard. That's what that name means. And again, I love that. I love that God hears us. That, like we picked our names with intentionally. Stephen means crowned one. That sounds regal and impressive, doesn't it? I don't know that it fits. You'll have to talk to my dad about that one. But you know, there are some less impressive name meetings out there. I don't know if you're aware. I don't know if you've ever met a Kennedy. I was one of junior youth. I was at junior youth this week. I met a Kennedy. Kennedy, that name means misshapen head or helmet head. If you ever met a Caden, I don't know if there's a Caden here. Caden means round or lumpy. I don't see Cameron here this morning either, but Cameron, that name, if you know this, the name means crooked nose. Names have meanings. And the angel of the Lord said this, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." And what does that name Jesus mean? It means God saves. It means Savior. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus, isn't there? In fact, Paul says this in Philippians 2:9. Paul said that God gave Jesus the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is something about the name of Jesus, isn't there? Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And so when we pray, how are we instructed to pray? We pray in what name? Yeah, we pray in the name of Jesus because there is something about that name. Paul told us, whatever you do in life, you do it according to what name? Jesus. Whose name do we do it? Do you do it according to the name of Jesus? Everything you do, we do it for his glory. Whenever we gather together, in whose name do we gather? In the name of Jesus. It's Sunday school all over again, isn't it? There's something about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus breaks every curse. It reveals lies. The name of Jesus is more powerful than any sickness, stronger than any addiction. When you speak the name of Jesus, darkness trembles and demons flee. There's something about the name of Jesus. Hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. But hope isn't just a name. Here's the second thought. Hope has perfect timing. In fact, when you think about the arrival of Jesus, this is mind-blowing. In the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, there were over 300 prophecies about the coming of Jesus, his life, and ministry. I'm going to show you just three of them this morning. First of all, we see in Genesis, all the way back in the first book of the Bible, it was prophesied that one day he would be born of a woman, and it was fulfilled. Paul writes in Galatians 4:4. We see in Isaiah 7, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, it was prophesied he'd be born of a virgin. It was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. And we see in Micah chapter 5, it was prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem of all places. And it was fulfilled, we read, in Matthew 2 verse 1. From the beginning of humanity, people anticipated the arrival of a Savior. And it was prophecy that one day God would send a Savior. And for centuries, people were awaiting the arrival of the one who would save. But have you ever thought about the when? When did God send Jesus? When? For centuries, they were waiting. When did God send Jesus? The answer is at the perfect time. Let me read to you Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5, which says this. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. But I have to imagine the people back then were asking, God, what took so long? Have you ever asked that question? God, what's taking so long? I know I have. But still, we read the story and say, well, why wait all this time? Why wait hundreds of years? If Jesus came at the exact right time, why was this the right time? And if you were living back then, you probably wouldn't have known any of this. But looking back, we actually get some clues. So let me give you just a little quick history lesson. Hang with me. We're going to cover a lot, but it's important. So from Malachi to Matthew, between the Old and New Testaments, there are 400 years where God doesn't speak through a prophet. Nothing. It's usually called the 400 years of silence or the intertestamental period. So what was happening during 400 years when it seemed like God was nowhere to be found? Well, there were three big things. First, there was a new way of learning that emerged, the Socratic method. So instead of teachers just telling you the truth and you memorizing it, the teacher became more of a guide. People started asking questions. This was revolutionary. This had never really happened before. And second, the Old Testament, which had been primarily in Hebrew, was translated into Greek around 280 BC. Greek was the common language of the day. Suddenly, ordinary people could read the scriptures for themselves. Third, first Alexander the Great, and then Rome came to power. Rome brought relative peace, but more importantly, Rome brought roads. An entire network of roads connected the empire. And because of the Jewish diaspora, Jews being scattered far beyond the walls of Jerusalem, the message could travel with them. So think about what God was setting up during these silent years. People were finally encouraged to ask questions, and God was preparing to send the answer. The scriptures were now available in a language that almost everybody could understand. There was a common language, an incredible road system, so the good news could spread farther and faster than ever before. While it looked like God wasn't speaking, he was still working. And while they were waiting, he was preparing. And when everything was finally in place, not just for people to hear the message, but for people to carry that message to the ends of the earth, when the time was exactly right, God sent Jesus. Maybe God hasn't done what you want him to, and you're waiting, and you're asking why. We've been praying and believing. God, we're praying for physical healing. God, we're praying for emotional healing. God, we're praying for someone's mental health. God, I'm praying for my marriage. Would you, God, please help do a miracle? God, do something. You might be praying for financial provision or someone in your family or a close friend who's not walking with Jesus. And you're begging God to do a miracle, to bring them back. It could be a child that grew up in the faith and in the church and is now rejecting the faith and rejecting Jesus and living a life that could be very, very dangerous. And you're waiting. Oh my God, what's taking so long? If you're in that place this morning, if you're waiting, remember, God's timing is perfect. Hope has perfect timing. But please hear me, it is not always in a kind of rarely is our timing. Keep praying. Keep trusting. And know that God's timing isn't ours. God's plans aren't always ours, but His timing is perfect. Hope has a name. Hope has perfect timing. And lastly, the third thing I want you to remember this morning as we look at this at hope is that hope is coming again. See, Advent is all about anticipating the birth, the first coming of Jesus. But what many people don't understand is Advent is also about anticipating the return of Jesus. Because Scripture teaches us, and Jesus even told us, that one day He would come back for us. He said, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry, I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I will come back again. And here's some really, really good news for us this morning. When Jesus comes back, this time He doesn't come back as a baby in a manger. He comes back as a king. He comes back to make justice and to do what's right. He will come back and rule and reign forever. Hope is coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." And this is why you can always have hope this morning. You can always have hope because hope has a name. We don't just hope in a what, but we hope in a who. And His name is Jesus, which means God saves. He is a Savior, and hope has perfect timing. It may not be your time, it rarely is, but God's timing is always perfect, and hope is coming again. Hope is coming again. Now, at the beginning of the message, I read to you the first part of Proverbs 13:12. It says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." But the next part of the verse is very interesting. It says this, "But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred, unanswered prayer, unfulfilled desire is hard on the heart. It makes the heart sick. But longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So what does that mean? Well, if you remember back in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life which represented unbroken fellowship with God. And if you remember, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God banished them from that garden, separated them from His presence because of their sin. But hope is coming again. And when Jesus comes back, Revelation 22 actually tells us that the tree of life reappears again. And when the tree of life, according to Revelation, comes back, it represents healing to all people, where one day we will live under the full reign of the glory of Jesus, and there will be no more mourning, there will be no more crying, and no more pain, because all things are under the authority and truth of the soon coming King. And so even when I don't feel hopeful, and there are times when I don't feel hopeful, I still choose to put my hope in the One who will never fail. Even when I don't feel it, by faith, I can say, God, I hope in You. God, I hope in You. Here's the key to hope. If your hope is in your circumstances to change, if your hope is in what you want to happen, I think chances are it could end in disappointment. But if your hope is in Jesus, if your hope is in the character and love and goodness of God, I don't think we'll be disappointed. Say it another way. If your hope is in a what, if your hope is in an outcome, it might happen, it might not. But if your hope is in that name, in the name and person of Jesus, in the timing of Jesus, and in the return of Jesus. It's that kind of hope that cannot fail. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. He's our Savior. Hope has perfect timing. If it doesn't happen according to my timeline, that doesn't mean it's not happening. And one day, everything that breaks our hearts, everything that brings us pain and suffering will be washed away in the presence of our living hope, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, as we think about hope, God, I know that hope can sometimes be really hard. And so God, if there are people in this room right now for whom hope is hard, God, I pray that you would speak specifically to them this morning, God, that you would show them who you are. God, I pray that our hope would not be in circumstances, would not be in outcomes, but that our hope would be in you. God, thank you for your faithfulness. God, thank you that you are a good God, that we can trust. God, thank you for giving us hope. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, hope for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name.